someone sent this to me this morning. Scott sent this. It says, it was from a guy named Ryan Bush. He said, about his wife, he said, she became a Christian in college, but she didn't know much about church. So at her first Easter service, when people would say the traditional, "He is risen," she'd respond with an enthusiastic, "Heck yeah, baby." So I love to do this every Easter. It's just part of what, for me, it's something I do regularly. It's not new to me. It's not probably new to you, but there's a call and response that the church has done for a long time. When we say, "Christ is risen, he is risen indeed." All right, let's do that all together. Here we go. Christ is risen. I'm going to teach you the ASL on that. Let me just make sure I'm right. Here we go. This is Christ. See? Christ is risen. Uh-huh. And then he is risen. Yes, he has. All right, one more time. Here we go. Christ is risen. Amen. And we are here this morning to celebrate that. We know that Easter brings people together from all kinds of places. Some of you have been following Jesus for a long time. Some of you are just beginning to explore what to believe, and some of you aren't sure what to make of any of this. You're here because your parent brought you, or your wife brought you, or husband brought you. Wherever you are, we're really glad you're here today. Easter is a day filled with joy, but it sits right next to something that we all understand: grief and loss. The reality that things don't always turn out the way that we hoped they would. This past week, while my family and I were down south visiting our family, we stopped at the cemetery to visit my mother-in-law's grave. And you've been to a place like that. It's quiet. It's not just a peaceful quiet. I mean, there is no sound. And it feels heavy. The names are carved into stone and dates that tell a story when they were born and when they died. No one goes to a cemetery looking for hope. You go because something has ended, because someone is gone. Because as far as we can see as humans, that's where the story stops. And yet, we keep trying to find hope in places that were never meant to hold on to it. So a friend of mine told me a story. He's a preacher. And he was talking about things that happened in two different church services. He says, so one service, at the end, a man came forward and he said, "I haven't been to church very much. I've really messed things up with my marriage. I've been distant. Could you pray for me? My name is Mark. Could you pray for me and pray for my wife? Her name is Jocelyn." And he said that when he went to pray for him, pulled him in, he said he just leaned his head over on his shoulder and just wept. The very next service, after the service is over, there's a woman who comes up, two women come up, and they come in there to talk to him, and he says, "Look, I haven't been to church in years," the one woman says. "My sister told me this is the place to find hope, and I don't know where to turn to." And she asked, "Can you pray for my marriage?" And he said, "Sure, I would love to pray for you and your marriage." He says, "My name is Jocelyn." He says, "Jocelyn, you're not going to believe this, but at the last service, your husband was here and asked for prayer." She said, "You're right, I don't believe it." And she said, "How do you know it was my husband? Was his name Mark?" And she said, "There are a lot of people named Mark." He says, "Yeah, there are, but there's not a lot of people named Jocelyn. And the statistical anomaly that there is a person named Jocelyn also married to Mark is pretty small." They both came looking for hope. They're both coming for help. Same marriage, same pain, but and thinking that it's all over. But from their perspective, it was done, and they just needed God. But what they didn't know is that something had already started to come back to life. We all live in the shadows of death. We don't like to talk about it, so we do our best to avoid it. Longevity is all the rage. Look at the gyms, especially in January. And that's not very new, though. We've always been trying to outrun death. We've been doing this for a long time. We don't even like to talk about it. When somebody dies, we have so many other words that we like to use. They're no longer with us. They've passed on. Kick the bucket. pushing up daisies, swimming with the fishes. We have all these phrases that we use so that we don't say they're dead. Because death feels final. But it's not just physical death that you and I live in the shadow of. Sometimes, some of you, you may hear a story like this and it hits close because your marriage, if you're honest, is on, well, it's been flatlined for a while. Your relationship with your kids, your relationship with friends, maybe it's on life support. And you're starting to wonder if maybe like the hope and joy that I have as being a human is just gone. And maybe it is, because what we know about death is this, that what dies stays dead. And that's exactly the world we step into on Easter Sunday morning. This morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible, you have a Bible app, I encourage you to open it with me to chapter 20. It'll also be on the screens so you can follow along. John takes us to the tomb that very early morning, and it's still dark, and we read about Mary Magdalene. And she walks there, she's carrying spices. She's expecting death. She's coming to grieve. She's not looking for a miracle. She's not expecting resurrection. She's just trying to hold on to what's left. And so John begins chapter 20 with this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the tomb had been removed from the entrance. She gets there and something immediately is wrong. The stone is already moved out of the way. So she runs and she tells Peter and John, who in turn come running to see it for themselves. If you read in there, John lets us know that he got there before Peter. And I'm sure Peter's up in heaven like, dude, I didn't know it was a race. And they get there to the tomb. And John tells it very plainly. He says, they still did not understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And they're standing there in front of an empty tomb. And they're not thinking resurrection. They're thinking, this is a problem. What is going on? We got to solve this. They're not expecting miracle. They're trying, how do we make sense of what we're seeing? The tomb is empty. And that matters, because whatever else you believe about Easter, something happened. Look, this is not just an idea, it's an event. A tomb that once held a body is now empty. And the people closest to him don't know what to do with it. They're not celebrating. They're not going, hooray, Easter's here. Sometimes people say the disciples made all this up just to make themselves feel better. If that were true, we would see it. They're not slow to believe. They don't go, he is risen indeed. They don't do that. They're trying to figure out, where is he? And that brings a good question for all of us. What do you do with an empty tomb? And there are only a few options, because either someone takes the body or something happened. And here's what began to change everything. The same people who were confused here later would say on pain of death, we have seen him. There are witnesses. These guys were willing to die to say he is risen. And from the very beginning, their message was simple. Jesus was crucified and God raised him from the dead. Because if the tomb is empty, then Jesus is not just a good teacher or a nice memory. C.S. Lewis put it this way. A man who said the kind of things that Jesus said is not a moral teacher. He's either a liar, knowingly deceiving people. He's a lunatic who's completely detached from reality. Or he is exactly who he claimed to be. He is Lord. You don't get to reduce Jesus to something that's comfortable. The resurrection forces a response. Because if the tomb is empty, Jesus isn't just someone for us to consider. He is someone that we respond to. And for Mary, this isn't a question for debate. It's a moment she experiences. In verse 11, it begins this way. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they put him. And at this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. Everything changes in that moment. Not when she sees him. She doesn't recognize him. I don't know why she thought he was the gardener. But when she hears her name at the empty tomb. And in that moment, confusion becomes clarity and grief becomes recognition. And what she thought was a loss becomes presence. Because the resurrection is not just proof that Jesus is alive. It's proof that he is present. Jesus doesn't just give her an explanation. He calls her by name, and everything she thought that she had lost is standing right there in front of her. This is who God is. It's the one. He is the one who knows and who calls. Jesus himself said, my sheep, listen to my voice. I listen. I know them, and they follow me. And in that moment, when Mary hears her name, she knows. And that means something for us. A lot of people believe in God in a very general way. We believe, oh, well, there's God of the gaps. Something has to explain something. Are we kind of, maybe. But Easter says something different. That the God who conquered death is the God who knows your name. He sees you and he knows your story, even the parts that no one else sees. He doesn't wait for you to have it all together. He meets you right where you are. And when Mary realizes who it is, everything changes. She says to him, Rabboni, teacher. And Jesus just says, go tell my brothers. The one who came to the tomb grieving leaves that tomb sent. She came expecting death, and yet she leaves with life. That's what the resurrection does. It doesn't just give you information, it changes you. And most of us, if we're honest, I guess we could say we believe that Easter's true. But here's the question. Has it made you different? You can believe something happened, and you can still live like nothing has changed. You can be informed, but you're still entombed. And maybe you're sitting here and thinking, my life is fine. What does Jesus actually add to my life? Jesus doesn't come to add anything to your life. He comes to redefine it. He didn't come to make bad lives better. He came to give life that doesn't end, and it cannot be taken away. Because even when things are going well, you cannot outrun this. That life is fragile. That control is very limited. And one day, every one of us is going to face something we cannot fix. Earth, Easter, is not about improving your circumstances. Even though when I was a kid, man, you looked forward to Easter because you got new clothes. Man, we would go Saturday night and go buy us a new suit. Some of you have already commented on the fact that I'm wearing a suit. I'm just showing my mom who watches online. I still dress up for Easter. But Easter is not about improving your circumstances. It's about securing your future. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone. A new life has begun. In fact, he says this later on. He says, in Romans, he says, for we died and we were buried with Christ in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also live new lives. Look, Easter doesn't offer you a new leaf. Oh, we turn over a new leaf. No, it offers you a new life. But here's the tension. A lot of people believe in the resurrection and yet still live as if it didn't happen. There's a moment in the Gospels when Jesus' friend Lazarus has died, and when he goes there, Lazarus has been dead for a couple of days. And it says Jesus wept. And then Jesus calls Lazarus, come out of that grave. And when he comes out, he says, go, take off the wrappings. Take off those grave clothes that he's wearing. Because grave clothes belong on dead people. They don't belong on people that are alive. You can believe in Jesus and in the resurrection, and you can still walk around wrapped up in what no longer defines you. There's a story about during World War II, a pastor was imprisoned for resisting the Nazi regime. And he was beaten by a guard who said, don't you know that I can kill you? And this pastor responded, I know, but what you don't know is that I'm already dead. That's what the gospel does. When you come to Christ, you are buried in his death and you're raised to new life. That's what baptism is. It's the closest you can get to being buried without having dirt. You're buried in that water, and when you come out, you're a new person. You're going to look the same. I'm sorry you don't get an instant facelift, but all of a sudden, the old you, the life that was defined by sin, the life that was defined by shame and fear, that's not who you are anymore. You've been given a new life, so take off the grave clothes and you walk in what he has already made true, because the worst thing that could happen to you, death, has already been defeated. Easter doesn't just forgive your past, it frees us for our future and it reveals the heart of God. And so, because life is going to get hard, it's going to happen, this question is going to surface, what do I really believe about God? Scripture answers that. Isaiah 53 says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Look at the pronouns in there. He was pierced for our transgressions. Can we go back there, James? He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Because he was broken, we are made whole. That's not distance and that's not indifference. That's a God stepping in. Because what the resurrection ultimately declares is this, is that God is for us. God is for us. He came for us. He died for us. He rose for us, for our salvation. And he did all of this for us. God is for us. God, the Almighty, has chosen you, even if no one else ever has. God is, not maybe once, not maybe occasionally, right now, at this moment, for you. He's not neutral. He's not unsure. He's not waiting on you to get your life together so he can make up his mind. God is for us. Not some of us, not the best of us, not the ones who wear a suit on Sundays, but all of God is for all of us. Jesus came and he died and he was raised for our salvation. And the judge has already ruled in your favor, and there's no other court that can appeal or overturn it. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are set free from the law of sin and death through the power of the cross and through the power of the resurrection. It is assured, it is stamped, and it is sealed until the day when Christ returns. And for that, we look forward to it because God is for us. You can clap, that's cool. Now I just feel like I asked for it and you gave it, so that's not really fair. And look, if that's true, if my rant is true, and that's what I hold to, then everything changes. Mary comes to that tomb and she's expecting death, and sad she finds her name. She came carrying grief, and yet she leaves carrying the best news. She comes looking for a body, and she encounters a living Savior. That's what happens when Jesus steps into the story. No, you and I, I'm not standing at the cemetery and waiting for my mother-in-law to come out of that grave right then. I know that's not going to happen here, but I have hope in the resurrection that one day when Jesus returns, he will shout of an archangel, the trumpet will sound, and out of that grave will come my mother-in-law and every other person, my dad, every other person that has been lost in the Lord, and they will come out of that grave and they will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And you and I who are alive will go and meet him in the air, and we will be changed, and so we will be with the Lord forever, because God is for us. Look, some of you walked in today, you're carrying questions. Some of you are carrying some weight. And some of you, you've been living for a long time believing in Jesus, but you're still wrapped up in the old grave clothes that have bound you for so long. Easter is an invitation. Because the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive, hope is not wishful thinking, it's a reality. Easter is an invitation not just to believe that something happened, but to step into what it means. So over the next several weeks, we're going to be walking through this together. I hope you'll come back if you live local. We're going to talk about why the cross was necessary. We're going to talk about what it means to be forgiven and restored, and what does it look like when love actually wins. So the question isn't, did it happen? The question is, what will you do with it? Because Mary didn't stay at that tomb, she went. And the same invitation is in front of us. To come to Jesus, to trust him, to follow him and walk in this new life that he's already made possible. I'm going to close today by reading part of an obituary written by a man named Ken Fuson. He wrote this obituary himself. Ken Fuson was born June 23rd, 1956, and died June 3rd, 2020. He's a little surprised the world is somehow going on without him. He grew up in Indiana and wanted to be a newspaper reporter. He attended the University of Missouri's School of Journalism, which is a clever way of saying he almost graduated. He landed his dream job, left it for more money, blew most of that at the racetrack, and eventually came back. He won several national writing awards. No, not a Pulitzer, but he's dead now, so get off his back. Ken struggled for years with a gambling addiction that nearly destroyed him, but his church and the people around him never gave up on him. His last bet was in 2009. He died clean. He said, if you need help, seek it and accept it. Miracles abound. And then he wrote this. My pastor says God can work miracles for you and through you. I spent years skeptical, but faith in Jesus Christ changed all of that. Changed my life. It's the one thing I never regretted because it changed everything. He admitted he had flaws, and he said, if he still owes you money, he's sorry. He liked to think he had a good sense of humor and a deep compassion for others. He'd let you cut in line. He'd give you the shirt off his back, though he admits it probably had a food stain on it. Too bad. And he ends it like this. God is good. Embrace every moment, even the bad ones. See you in heaven. Ken promises to let you cut in line. If you're ever going to write your own story, your own obituary, like that's what you want to be true. That in the end, what matters most is that you knew him. It doesn't matter how you begin. What matters is how you end. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and the question isn't just where you hear that news, it's where you look after you've heard it. That's the day that changed everything. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that changes everything. You pray with me. Holy Father, thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection. These grave clothes, the old life that doesn't say who we are anymore has a tendency to bind us, to put us in places where we don't want to be, where we shouldn't be. God, I'm thankful for the hope that we have in an empty tomb, that Christ is risen. Father, I pray this morning as all of us, whether we've known Jesus a long time or we're just hearing about him or just exploring him, that we will come to see the hope that we have in a new life. Father, may your spirit stir and move among us, not just for today, but for every moment of every breath. May we end with our hope placed in Jesus Christ. In Christ alone, may our hope be found there. I pray this in his name. Amen.